Okay, can we turn please to Hebrews chapter 11, please? Hebrews chapter 11. I know I went through Hebrews with you previously, the whole book, but actually we were in chapter 11 3 years ago. We did look at the verses that I'm going to deal with, but we looked at them as part of a larger section, and so we're going to use the microscope and get a little bit closer than we did. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read, please, from verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, a fatherland. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he hath prepared for them a country? No, he hath prepared for them a city. Trust that God will bless his word to us. I guess it was 2 or 3 weeks ago that these verses, particularly verse 13, came into my mind. And I had thought at the time that maybe it would make a nice little word at the end of the breaking of bread. But the closer I looked into it, it became very apparent that I really couldn't do justice to it at the end of the breaking of bread. So I thought we would look at it today. Now, you'll recall, at least those of you who have been with me when I've gone through Hebrews 11 before, that every sermon, if you will, requires a text and the interpretation of that text and the application of that text. The text is back in chapter 10 and verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. The interpretation of that text is Hebrews chapter 11. And the application of that text is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay? Now, in verse 38 of chapter 10, we read, now the just shall live by faith. And I have pointed out previously that it comes from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. And it is quoted for us three times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 10. In Romans and Galatians, the emphasis is, now the just shall live by faith. The emphasis being on the word faith. That is, faith as opposed to law keeping is the means by which we are justified. But when you come to Hebrews chapter 10, the emphasis is, now the just shall live by faith. So that when we come into Hebrews chapter 11, we discover that faith is not only the principle whereby we were saved or justified. Faith becomes the principle by which, as Christians, we live our lives. We make our choices in life on the principle of faith. At least, that's the way it's intended to be. Now, I'm not going to go over all the verses that precede this. I'll just point out that the first character mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4 is Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And we saw in that not so much the idea of faith as a worshipper, which is what is quite commonly taught, but where faith has its roots. We have in verse 4 the commencement of faith. It begins with sacrifice. In other words, you cannot possibly live a life of faith until you've been to the cross first. That's where it all starts. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So the first person in the Bible of whom we read that he was justified was not Abraham. The first person was Abel. Now that doesn't mean that Adam wasn't justified by faith, but we're not told that Adam was justified by faith. But we do learn from Abel that the only ground upon which we can have acceptance with God is on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. You and I could not possibly live a life of faith if we have not been to the cross first. Many years ago, we had a couple coming to the meetings here, and some of you will remember that I had a phone call one day, and the husband wanted me to visit him in the home. So I visited him in the home, and he told me that he had had problems with alcohol and drugs in the past. But he said he had managed to lick the alcohol, but he was still having trouble with drugs. And he wanted me to tell him how he could increase his faith. Well, I wasn't convinced that he was even saved at that point in time. So I sought to point out to him, it's not how much faith you have. It's the basis of your faith, what you have your faith in. I might go to the airport here and think that I'm getting on a plane to go to Vancouver, but if the plane I get onto happens to be going to Calgary, it's not going to turn around and go to Vancouver because I believed it was going to go to Vancouver. You have to have your faith in the right object. And so the vital thing for you and me is if we're going to live a life of faith, we have to have our faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. We have to be depending upon what Christ did for you and me. And in the case of that particular person, it proved to be right, and some little while after that, he and his wife were both saved. So in Abel we see where faith commences. When you come to Enoch, again, it's not so much the walk of faith that is in view as is commonly taught. It is in actual fact the conclusion of faith. By faith Enoch was what? By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that he walked by faith. I don't doubt that. But that's not what is emphasized in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It's how his life concluded as far as this world is concerned. Now, again, I can't go into the details of that. Now, you and I, what we're looking for is the return of Christ to the air when we will be translated to be caught up to be forever with the Lord. But when you come to Noah, and from that point and onward, you see the course of faith. You see men and women who made their choices in life on the principle of faith. Okay? Now, we come down to the verses that we're looking at. You'll notice it says in verse 13, these all died in faith. Who are the these all? Well, I take it takes us back to verse 9, where we have, by faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs together with him of the same promises. And then, of course, you can include Sarah in there in verse 11. These all died in faith. Now, I want to start with the words, These all died. These all died. Now, isn't that a morbid subject, to talk about people dying? Well, I'm going to talk about people dying. We usually use this in a gospel setting, that people are going to die and they're going to face God, and that most certainly is true. But, you know, believers die too. It happens to us. Now, I guess it's partly because I'm up at the higher scale of life. I'm getting towards the end. This coming Thursday, I'll be 80 years of age. So even if I live for quite a long time, relatively speaking, it can't be all that long, can it, that I've got left? Do you think I find talking about dying morbid? No, I don't find it a bit morbid. It's not that I'm looking forward to dying. I'm still looking for the return of Christ to the air. And that is something that could still happen within my lifetime. But obviously, the higher you get up in age, the smaller the window of opportunity that the Lord would come in your lifetime. And so it's important for us as believers, as we get older, to face the fact that one way or another, we don't have long for this world. No, I don't find it a morbid subject. And I am not afraid to die. You say, well, you've never had to face it. Well, that's not true. I mentioned the other night, I've had two experiences in life where I thought I might be dying. I mentioned the first one. That was when I took a flight out of Kamloops and the plane started circling around the city. And they reckoned that the front wheel of the plane, the little wheel, as far as their instruments were concerned, had not locked. And we were going to have to do an emergency landing. The second experience was back in 2007. I was in Russia, and I was having very serious problems with my back, as most of you will recall. And I had spoken to a couple of professional people, and they both told me that it was very possible that I had a tumor on the spine. So it was arranged for me to have an MRI. Liz and I went for me to have it. 2 days later, we went back to get the results. And the man who had performed the MRI was not there. There was just this lady there, and she gave me the results in a white plastic bag. So we took it home. And since there was nobody that could explain to us what the problem was, Liz decided that she would look at it. So we looked at the results, and we could see two stretches of white down my spine. And for a day and a half, it was a very real possibility to me that I might have cancer. Do you know what? I would not have missed that experience for the world. I had absolute peace about it. Oh, there were times I was a bit teary thinking of the family. But other than that, it didn't matter at all. I didn't even care if I had to go through a period of pain. All I knew was everything was perfectly all right. I knew where I was going. Now, is that the way it is with you? These all died. Who were these? Well, they were Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, the ones to whom the promises had been given. These all died. Then I want you to notice it says in verse 13, these all died not having received the promises. So God had given them promises in relation to the land and the blessing of a nation that would arise from it, and even the blessing of the Gentile people through that nation. But they died not having received the promises. So we see from that, as far as we are concerned in our day, that it is verily possible that you and I could pass out of this world without having seen the promises fulfilled in our lifetime. There is no guarantee that we will see the return of Christ to the air. It's very possible, but there is no guarantee. How are you and I going to respond to that? If you come to the end of your life and the Lord hasn't returned yet, how are you going to respond to that? Are you going to presume from that the Bible's not reliable, or that we can't depend upon the promise of Christ to return again to take us to be home forever in heaven? Well, what about past generations that have gone? Notice what it says. These all died in despair? No. These all died in faith. When they passed away, they died with complete confidence that God was going to fulfill his promises. We could take it over into the life of Joseph. Remember Joseph, when it came to the time for him to die, he gave instruction to his brothers as to what to do with his bones. And that when at last they were to leave Egypt and come into the promised land, they were to take his bones up with him. They were to take up his bones and they were to bury them there. Okay. Now then, so these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now come down with me again. It says, not having seen the promises, but having seen them afar off. Somehow they knew that it wasn't going to be fulfilled in their lifetime. They knew that it was at some distance in the future. You and I don't have that. We know that the Lord Jesus could return within the span of our lives down here. Even were we to get to the point where I am, where I'm nearly 80 years of age, there is still the possibility of Christ coming within my lifetime. But they didn't have that. They knew it was at some distance in the future that the promise was going to be fulfilled. But notice how it goes on. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Now you'll notice, please, if you've got a more recent translation, that phrase is left out of the text because it is considered not to be part of the text. But notice the next one, and embrace them. So we've got the inescapability of death. We've got the possibility of not seeing the fulfillment of the promise. We've got the steadfastness of faith. Now we've got the farsightedness of faith and the claiming of the promises. And embrace them. That is, they put their arms around the promises of God. Do you think you and I could do that? Could we really put our arms around the promises of God and make them our very own? Are we living in the realization that Christ could come at any moment of time? And are we really embracing the promise of Christ to return?
He said, if I go, I will come again. Has he gone? Yes, he most certainly has gone. Well, he says, if I go, I will come again. And what will he do when he comes again? And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Inasmuch as he has gone, we have Christ's personal guarantee that he is going to come again. And when he comes again, he's coming to receive us unto himself, that where he is in the Father's house, there we might be with him. The hymn says, I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. Now I know that during the course of history there have been events that have taken place that have reminded believers of the coming of the Lord. But he hasn't come yet. But I'm convinced of this, that we have seen things during this last 60 years that are far beyond anything they ever experienced in the past. We've got a nation of Israel in the land now. And there are events taking place around us that are reminiscent of signs that will take place in the last days. Now listen, we are not seeing the fulfillment of prophecy in our day. There are so many well-meaning Bible teachers that tell us we're seeing the signs of the fulfillment of the Lord's coming. No, we are not seeing the signs. But what we are seeing is the shadow of those signs. There's an expression, coming events cast their shadow beforehand. It's like this. If, say, you went along to a theater to see some opera or whatever it happens to be, and the opera is due to start at a particular point in time, you're sitting there with the drapes down. And while you're sitting there, things are going on frantically behind the scenes. All the various pieces are being put into place, and the actors are getting themselves ready for the whole thing to start. And then when the hour comes, the curtain raises, and the play takes place. That's what's happening in our day. The pieces are being moved around. Everything is being prepared. And once the time comes, the curtain will rise, and these signs will begin to take place. In the meanwhile, he's just making things ready. Okay. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and embraced them, and what was the result? And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That word translated strangers actually could be translated aliens. That's a term that the Americans like to use for anyone who's not an American. It seems rather harsh to me, the word aliens, because alien seems to convey in my mind someone who's not only not part of the country, but really not wanted. Well, certainly that's the idea here. They confess that they were aliens and pilgrims in the world. Is that the way it is for you and me? Do we realize that because the Lord Jesus could return at any moment of time, that his promises are going to be fulfilled? Do we confess by our behavior that we really don't belong here? That this is not our country? that God has far better in mind for you and me? Do we confess that we are aliens, that we don't belong in this country? If we realize that we are aliens, we're not going to get ourselves all het up about the politics that's going on in the world. Things are getting worse and worse in the world in which we are living. And you know, across the border particularly, Christians are becoming so political and getting involved in politics, and it has not done Christianity any good whatever. It's just like Lot, remember? Remember when Lot told his sons-in-law that they were to leave? No, it wasn't the sons-in-law. When the people wanted Lot to let them see these strangers that were come. Do you remember when Lot said, do not harm them, my brethren? He said, this man came in to sojourn, and he must needs be a judge. And so they totally rejected what Lot had to say. The world has no room for Christians getting involved in their politics. We're aliens and pilgrims. What's the difference between an alien and a pilgrim? An alien is someone who's away from home. A pilgrim is someone who's journeying home. We're on our way home, brethren and sisters. We're on our way home. And you and I should live as those who are on their way home. Okay. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek, that they search for, that's what it is really, that they search for a country. That word translated country is patris, which really means a fatherland. It's not just a country they were seeking. It was home they were seeking. Their home. Where they really belonged. So these people were looking forward to what God had in view for them. They declare plainly that they seek a country. So, are we yearning pilgrims? Are we yearning for the moment when we'll be with Christ? I remember hearing about R.C. Chapman when he heard that, what was his name? Bristol. Mueller, George Mueller had passed away. He went to the Lord about it and he said, Lord, I'm older than George. And what's more, I was saved before he was. I think I should have gone. He was just yearning to go home. He lived until his 100th year. What he didn't realize, of course, was it was his own fault that he didn't go home sooner, because he spent so much of his time walking. He walked all over the place, giving out tracts. If he went from one town to another, he would walk all the way, giving out tracts all along the way. So he extended his life. But he was looking for going home. You and I should be looking forward to going home. They declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, what was that? Well, as a family, they came out from Ur of the Chaldees. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If that was the country they had in mind, if they were yearning to go back to the birthplace of Abraham, then they might have had the opportunity to return there. But they repudiated the place of their natural birth.
Is that the way it is with us? Do we repudiate our past because we're longing for the future? Are we living every moment in our lives with the view to what God has in view for us in the future? That's the way it was with them. Now come with me, please, to verse 16. But now they desire better. Now they stretch out after a better. You'll notice the word country is in italic writing. That means it does not form part of the original Greek text. No, they weren't looking for a country. They were looking for a fatherland, yes, but they weren't looking for a country. Notice how it goes on. But now they stretch out after a better. That is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So, first of all, what they were looking for was not something down here. It was something that's up there. Now, I find this amazing because as far as the Old Testament record is concerned, there is nothing said to indicate that these people had an inheritance for them that was heavenly. As far as the nation is concerned, they are all always promised a land down here in this world, Israel. That's the promised land for them. From the river Euphrates, from the great river to the river Euphrates, that is from Egypt through to Iraq. That's what was promised to the children of Israel. But if you look back at verse 10, it says there of Abraham, he looked for a city. He eagerly expected a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city is this? I take it it's the same city that we're looking for. It's the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. I take it that that is the abode of these saints and us as saints too. That's our eternal abode, is this heavenly city. And these people were looking for a heavenly inheritance, a heavenly abode. You know, things are going to be far, far better up there than they are down here. They're even going to be better up there than they will be down here during the millennium. We've got far, far more than earth dwellers will have. And that's the abode of every believer in the Lord Jesus in this dispensation. That's what we're looking forward to. Now, personally, I have no doubt in my mind that during the millennial kingdom of Christ, we're going to be with Christ in this world. We're going to sit with him in his throne during the millennium. But our eternal abode is that heavenly city, New Jerusalem. That's what we have to look forward to. And if we're really looking forward to that, if we're stretching out for that, that's going to have a profound effect upon the way that we behave down here, isn't it? The things of this life will lose their attractiveness to us, won't they? If we're living in view of what Christ has in view for us for the future. So it says then, but now they stretch out after a better, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Tell me, do you think that God might be ashamed
to be called your God? Do you really think that you are a good representative of God in this world? I mean, that's what we've been left here for, isn't it? To be representatives of God in this world. And if we're living life as God intends us to live, then He'll not be ashamed to be called our God. I've heard it put this way. I mentioned this recently in the Bible reading. Say, for example, that overnight it became illegal to be a Christian. Now that is certainly the case in certain countries in the world. Saudi Arabia, all these Muslim countries, at least most of the Muslim countries, you'd be very persecuted if you were a Christian. Say it became illegal here in Canada to be a Christian. Do you think that they would ever be able to put together enough proof that you're a Christian? Or could you go through life and no one would ever have guessed that you're a Christian? I remember a brother, well, I don't know him personally, but there was a brother who went to work up in the oil fields up north. And he wasn't a very strong brother, so some of them were very anxious as to how well he's going to get on. After he had made enough money up there, he came back down south again, and someone said to him, How did people respond to you being a Christian? He said, oh, it's fine. They never found out. Wouldn't that be sad if no one ever found out? I believe that people should find out that we're Christians without us even telling them. We shouldn't have to wear a badge saying, I am a Christian, for people to know that we're Christians. It should be obvious by the way that we behave that we're Christians, by the choices that we make in life that we are Christians, by where our interests really lie that we are Christians. It ought to be very apparent that we are believers in the Lord Jesus. People should be coming to us and saying to us, what makes you tick? What makes you different? There's a certain person I know who remain unnamed. And one time I had to go to his house. And he was doing some work for a fellow workman and had to go into his garage. And while he was in his garage, this person who wasn't a Christian said to me, you know that, and he mentioned his name. I said, yes. He says, he's a prince of a man. That was an unbeliever who said that. He's a prince of a man. What do they say about me? What do they say about you? Is there something about us that makes us distinct from the people that are round about us? Even though they may not have any room for Christianity in their lives, they're not interested in becoming Christians. Yet secretly at least, they should admire you and me for what we are. Well, that's what characterized these people. Listen, they didn't live in New Testament times. They didn't have a complete Bible like we have. They didn't have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling them. They couldn't look back to the work of Christ as an accomplished fact. And yet they were very different from the people of the world in which they lived. They lived their lives as aliens and pilgrims. They lived their lives in anticipation
of that better country, that heavenly country, that city that God had in view for them.